I want to talk to you on this subject. And subject is how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and know it. Now, that sounds very presumptuous in a lot of ways. I'll tell you a little bit of an experience I have. If I can find my, here's my text. I'm talking, I'm not double-minded like that. I can't. They said that Charles Spurgeon could think in 8 different channels at the same time.
Wow.
My pastor has a photographic mind. He told us that, and he does. He can read something and then call it up and read it again. I have a photographic mind, but I'm on a film. I got saved July 2nd, 1961. I love telling it. I know people get tired. My preacher was even teasing me a little bit about it because he knew my spiritual birthday's coming up, and he was saying that he was practicing my testimony and so on. But I have never gotten over the fact that God loved me. I never have, honestly. I still look back and say, God, why? But he did. He saved me, and I'm glad. God called me to preach just a few, I'm not even sure how many weeks after I got saved. It wasn't very long. My preacher preached on Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter. He said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And I said, God, I just kind of, in my heart, I just kind of raised my hand to God and said, God, I'd like to be that man. Because it said he found none. And it bothered me. It troubled me in my heart as a brand new Christian that God couldn't find somebody, you know. And then I read where he says his eyes are going to and fro across the earth looking for a man. And I'm, hey, you know, I, in my naivety as a young Christian, so on, I just want to volunteer. I mean, I had a hard time. I couldn't understand why people didn't want to go to church and want to serve God, get in the bus ministry, go soul winning. I just, because my life just was so turned around. And in 1965, I was 4 years old in the Lord. And still going to Bible college, driving 3 days a week up to Pontiac, Michigan, 1 hour and 10 minutes one way and back 1 hour and 10 minutes, working a full-time job, and had 3 children and so on. So it was, hi, honey, bye, honey, hi, honey, bye, honey, and just running, going, serving the Lord. And God, I say this tongue-in-cheek, God led me to start a church. I got a hunch, brother. If you were my pastor, you say, Fred, sit down. You need to sit down. Think of it. But I became a pastor and started a church. Now I'm pastoring this church, going up to Pontiac 3 days a week, working a full-time job trying to raise a family. I really think I might have been a little insane. I don't know. Overcharged. I don't know. But anyway, I went at it. We were meeting American Legion Hall. We moved from there into a church building that was a closed-up Methodist church building. Ended up buying that. So on. But I tell you what, man, I just wanted God to bless so bad and so on. And the Hiles Anderson. Well, the Anderson of the Hiles Anderson. This is back in 1968. He was a deacon in a church not just 6 or 7 miles from my church. And I got to know him through his pastor. And he and some men in that church raised the money and sent my wife and I to the pastor school there in Hammond, Indiana. And I was all excited about it. My wife and I, we got somebody to watch the kids and got out to Hammond, Indiana. And I remember going in to sign up and register I think it was Monday afternoon. I think they started Monday night. And they always put the tote board, how many they had in Sunday school the Sunday before, because they always had a big day. And I looked on that board and they said they had 6,468 in Sunday school. I said, wow, I don't have a 64 or the 68. He had more in his bathrooms than I had in my whole Sunday school. So on. But I just got so challenged by Dr. John Rice. John Rice would preach, tears running down his face, you know, and he'd preach. He always uses glasses. I kind of like this. He said, well, preacher, if you don't know and win souls, why don't you just go get an honest job? And he'd preach and everything, and man, I'd cry and weep, and I'd say, oh, God, I want your blessings. I want your power. Oh, God, help me. God really, really worked in my heart. And I went back a couple of years later after that, we went, and the theme of the whole pastor school was the power of God. Power of God.
Amen.
And so I ended up coming home, and I put a paper on my dashboard says power, pray for power. And I put it on my mirror at my bedroom, pray for power. Put it in the refrigerator, pray for power. Put it at my desk, everywhere. Even at work, I'd write, pray for power, pray for power. And I'd beg God and beg God for the power of God. So on. And look in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse number 18. It says here in the fifth chapter, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That verse became the platform for almost everything I said, did, thought in my Christian life at that time. I just wanted God to fill me with the power of God. I knew that I wanted to be a good, you know, there's more to it. Sometimes I think young preachers get the idea that we need the power of God just to build a church or something. But I needed the power of God in my life. I wasn't a Christian. I mean, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And I'm now married and have a family. I was having trouble figuring out how to be a good husband and a good father and so on. And so I'd pray and beg God, God, I just need to be a good father. I'd sometimes get so busy and so, you know, on the run so much. And it was really putting a lot of tension in my life and my wife and I and our relationship. And I just felt like, how can I be a man of God? How can I be a good Christian? How can I be a good father? I need God's power in my life. So I was really tested in my heart because I knew. It says here in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, just notice, I want you to notice in verse number 19, it says, speaking to yourselves. It says, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's talking about my personal relationship with God. And I have to admit, I was so much on the go and running and had so much to do and so much on my plate, I wasn't enjoying God. I wasn't enjoying my relationship with God. But God said here, if I'd be filled with the Spirit of God. Let me say this. You should write this down. This may be the whole platform idea that I want to get across. Being filled with the Spirit of God, listen to me now, is not a matter of content. It's not getting more of the Holy Ghost. It's not a matter of content. It's a matter of control. It's not putting gas in your gas tank. It's putting a driver behind the wheel of your life. Can I say that again? Being filled with the Spirit of God is not a matter of content. It's a matter of control. Be not. It says here, be not, in verse 18, be not, where are we at here? He said, be not drunk with wine. Don't be under the control of wine, which is, but be ye filled or controlled by the Spirit. It's a matter of control. It's putting a driver behind the wheel of your life. It's not putting gas in your gas tank. It's putting a driver in the wheel of your life. In other words, it's saying, God, you run my life.
Amen.
You run my life. You take control of my life. I give my life to you. I turn my life over to you. And I want you to fill me and control me and use me for the glory of God. That's what this thing about. And it has to do with our spiritual life inside. Singing in our hearts spiritual songs. Notice it says in verse 20, giving thanks for all things and unto God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus. It's having a thankful heart. You cannot be a Spirit-filled Christian and be a griper. You know, when we gripe, we're telling God, we're complaining to God that we don't approve of how he's running our life.
Yeah, right.
I don't understand why you're doubting me. What are you doing, God? You're complaining. You're griping in the very heart and faith face of God who loves you and who wants to do everything right in your life. And then I notice it says in verse 22, submit yourselves one to another. That's our relationship between you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ. See, how can I submit myself? How can I be a servant? I want to be a servant to you. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to live my life so that people around me are blessed. You've got to be filled with the Spirit of God for that. Then it says in verse 22 through to verse 24, talks about the wife being submissive to her own husband as unto the Lord. See, and then it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. See, you cannot be a good Christian wife unless you're filled with the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And I cannot be the kind of husband I need to be unless I love my wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it.
Amen.
A good definition of love is the self-sacrificing desire to meet the need of the loved object, expecting nothing in return. So I need to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I can't do that without being filled with the Spirit. Then in chapter number 6, it talks all about children. Obey your parents. It talks about parents being good parents. Then it talks about being a good employee. And then it talks about being a good employer or boss. All those relationships are part of our life every day. God expects us to be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. But I know this as a preacher. I wanted God to use me. I started reading books. And I, after I came back from the pastor's school especially, I started reading. I read The Power of Pentecost by John Rice twice. I read Unger's book on the baptism of filling. I read Torrey's book, The Holy Spirit, Who He Is and What He Does. And I read anything I get my hands, and I plead and plead and pray and pray and pray and talk to God and say, oh, God, please. He'd talk about surrendering, giving, and all, whatever it was, I did it. It's almost like a step. Oh, here's the formula. Do this. Okay, I do this. I do this. And I'd pray. I said, oh, God. Please, oh God, I need your power so bad. Please, please help me, Lord. Put your hand upon my life. Bless me. I'm so stinking rotten. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm such a sorry person. Please, please, please help me, Lord. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Well, I say it was me. Man, I didn't confess enough. I'm still got something in my life on. Lord, what is it? So I'd pray and search and dig and gouge and so on, attack myself viciously, trying to figure out why. Why? And so I went through that several times, that process, you know, to get it where I'd just be praying. I'd fast. I'd pray and seek God. One time I fasted and prayed for 10 days. Oh, God, I want your power. I can't do this, Lord. Help me. I need your power. And I was looking for that that overwhelming movement of God upon my soul, like D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, he was preaching and God was using him, and he had a couple of ladies that went to all his crusades. And they'd see D.L. Moody and they say, Brother Moody, we're praying for you. Get the Spirit. We're praying for you. He'd get aggravated at him and everything. Well, one day he's walking down Wall Street and he says the power of God came upon him in such a way he went back to the room he was staying at and begged God, please, you got to take your hand off. I'm going to die. And Charles Finney, he was filled with the Spirit of God and started reading about all these great Christians. So I was praying, oh, God, please give me the power of the Holy God, the Holy Spirit. And I'd pray and pray. Whew. Then one day, we're going to have a Sword of the Lord conference in my hometown at the Grace Baptist Church on Roy Street, downtown Belleville, Michigan, 35 miles west of Detroit. And I had a church about 7 miles from there. And John Rice and Jack Hiles and Tom Malone are going to preach in that Sword conference. So, man, I was excited. So I showed up on Tuesday morning. They were there to preach. And I heard him preach, and the pastor of the church, Kenneman Crawford, he says, now all you pastors and missionaries, we want you to stay for lunch. We're going to treat you to lunch. And you can have lunch with Dr. Rice and Jack Hiles and Dr. Malone. So I did. I stayed. And I got a place. I knew everybody there, but I was so burdened in my heart. I said, I got to talk to that man. I got to talk to Dr. Rice. So I kind of got over and got on a table way back out of the way and so on. I just ate and watched and eat. Finally, they were talking and laughing, and finally they got done eating. So I got up and I went over and I stood next to the table with Dr. Rice, and he said, hello, my brother. And I said, how you doing? I'm Fred Schindler, pastor of Open Bible Baptist Church, da-da-da-da-da-da. And I says, I wonder if it'd be possible, could I just have just a couple minutes of your time? He said, I'm fine, my brother. He gets up, and I take him to a place, a Sunday school room. John Rice was a big man. John Rice had big hands. He's a big old homely guy. He really was. He talked like that all the time, you know. So I get in this room, and I'm with him in a Sunday school room, Brother Fox, and he's standing there looking at me like that. And he said, what can I do for you, brother? I said, well, and I told him the story about this searching for the power of God. And I began to weep. He began to weep. And he just stood there and listened patiently. And I pleaded with him, please help me. He said, well, my brother, he said, you just keep praying and keep trusting. God will do it.
Amen. Yes.
And he put his hand on my shoulder and prayed for me.
Yes. Amen.
Now, I'd been begging God, and I said, I'm a lousy Christian. God won't fill me. I just pray, nothing happened. Now the greatest Christian, as far as I know, of my day, John writes, maybe the great, and wrote the book on the power of Pentecost, the author, standing there, puts his hand on my shoulder and prays for me, nothing happened. Now I'm saying it's me. There's a preacher. The preacher prayed, put his hands on me, pray for me. I tell you, I was so low, I had to stand up, paper kick a duck. My heart was broken, and I'm desperate, brother. I want God's power. You can't do anything without God's power. You can't do it, not by strength, not by our power, but by thy Spirit, saith God. Amen. And I needed God's power. Amen. I was tired of going out soul winning, not getting anybody saved. I was sorry preaching. Sometimes it seemed like the words just fall off in the floor in front of me. I was tired of having a lack of joy. I was just tired. I needed wisdom. I needed help. I'm pushed to the hilt. I'm going to Bible college, and I'm working a job, and I'm trying to raise a family, trying to be a good husband, a good father. I mean, I had it all going. I was just desperate. I said, I can't do this without your help, God. Amen. And I want to tell you something. The problem in our lives, in our church today, is our people in our churches and pews are trying to do it themselves without God's power, and they never seek after God's power. They don't know about God's power and don't want God's power necessarily. But I want to tell you something. You and I, the filling of the Holy Spirit was not to a pastor. He didn't say in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk, you pastors, and you be filled with the Spirit of God, pastors. He didn't say that. That was written to you. All of us as Christians are to be filled with the Spirit of God. We are all to have God's anointing and help upon. See, when you get saved, you appropriate into your heart and spirit the Spirit of God. You appropriate it. Then when you surrender your life to serve Him, you then get appropriate into your life God's power to be able to serve Him. But when you take on a whole new task like preaching or teaching or whatever, God wants to anoint you. You need to appropriate the anointing of God. That's the equipping of God. You need God's equipping in your life. The anointing has to do with equipping. You can't do what you're doing, Brian Fox. You need God to equip you. You need God's anointing. You can't pastor this church without God's anointing. You can't do it. You need God's power. And we live our lives like it's something false, and I don't know if we set it aside because of the Pentecostals' ruin of it and the error in the teaching of it. But the real truth is we have so many powerless Christians and powerless preachers, pastors. And when you read of the great preachers, you see them out walking in the woods and praying. Yeah. We see them out there weeping, crying out to God for power. We see them when they have, you know, Sheffy used to go when they had the big tent meetings, camp meetings under Sheffy, and you can see it in the films where he'd go up on the mountain, they'd take that little sheepskin up there, and he'd get alone with God, and he'd cry. I mean, so many times I'd be out alone, and God said, God, did you forget me? Oh, God, I need your power. God, you got to help me. I can't do this without your help, Lord. I feel naked. I feel like I'm powerless. I need your help, dear God, and I cry out to God and plead with God and plead with God. Well, one day, there's a church in the area. He got a new pastor. It was a community church. And this new pastor came, and I heard about him. He's about 10, 11 years older than me. And I'm finding out, well, God's really blessing him. He took over this church, and it had some problems during it, but boy, it's starting to grow. And then I find out it's really starting to grow. And so one day, they're having a revival. And they had an evangelist named Glenn Shunk. And Glenn Shunk, probably one of the greatest invitation givers I ever heard in my life. He's preaching this conference. So I'm preaching this revival. So I go over, and this new pastor's there, and now they're running about 160. They had gone from 60-something to 160 under this men's ministry in just a few months. And I sat back there, and the place filled up. In that week of meetings, from Sunday morning to Friday night, they had preaching every service, and they had 104 adults walk the aisle and get saved. I was sitting there, and right behind me was a, I didn't know it. He came in and sat down. This man and woman sat down behind me. And when we got, I kind of heard him talking a bit. I said, well, that sounds familiar. And I turned around, and it was Sam Davis and his wife, Peg. Sam worked in the same department I did. Sam was the meanest, honestly, meanest man. He's a big man. I mean, he was huge like that. And when he talked to you, man, he was intimidating. And he wanted nothing to do with God. He cussed me out, dressed me down a couple of times at work. There he is sitting right behind me with his wife in that church service. And I'm saying, glory to God, turn around. How you doing, Sam? How you doing? And I thought, my, he wasn't saved. But an invitation. I heard somebody behind me start to sob. I heard somebody start to cry. And I hear them talking back. And the next thing, here they come, up the aisle. And Sam and Peg went forward and got gloriously saved. I mean, he went to work and he got to talking all about God and everything. I said, glory to God, look what God's did. You could sense the power of God in that church and in those services. And I said, what in the world's going on here? So I made up my mind, go find out. So I called the preacher. And I said, hey, I want to buy you lunch. He said, okay. So we set a date, and I went over. I got there on Thursday morning. Thursday morning, they had the visitation on Thursday morning. And so a lot of women were there, and they had a nursery for them and everything, but people went soul winning. And they were all excited. And they were coming back when I got there. And they were all on so much excitement and everything. So I say, and they were talking about how they won this person of Christ and won that person of Christ. And I'm saying, what in the world's going on here? So, went out to lunch. I said, what's going on here? He said, I don't know. What are you talking about? I said, no, man. Listen, there's something going on. Your church is growing and growing and growing, and people are being saved. And 105 people saved in a revival. I mean, I never heard of such thing. And he said, I don't know. He said, I guess maybe I've been teaching the people how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and know it. And I said, oh, that's really good. Praise God. Amen. That's a good preacher. I was acting just like I knew all about it. But I'm thinking, I'm going to have this guy in my church. And so we talked and everything, and I said, would you come? I said, you know, it's always good to have another preacher, especially a veteran preacher like you come, and I'm a young preacher, you can help me. And he says, and you come, and we'll have how about a Saturday morning, we'll have a three-hour seminar. Can you teach all that in 3 hours? Yeah, I probably can. I said, okay, glory to God, man. So Saturday morning comes. He's come, and he comes in there, and he's setting up his stuff, and he had pass-outs and so on, and he's going to teach, and the people come. I told the people, you got to come. In fact, you're going to go to hell if you don't come. I want my church on fire, man. So they came, and they're all excited. And one lady walked up and said, Pastor? I said, yeah. I said, who's watching nursery? Nursery? Nursery. Oh, no. I didn't want anybody to miss this seminar. So guess who spent 3 hours in the nursery with all the precious little ones. 29 of them, 3 hours. I tell you what, Brother Daniel, I'm not Daniel. You're not Daniel. Yeah. Sam, whatever your name is. I tell you what, man, there I was, pastor, shut up, right, right. Oh, man, but you know what, hey, I told the people, I have my tour, I don't ever have to go in and even inspect the nursery anymore, I never went inside anymore, I got my tour over 3 hours, and my people got excited and everything, and I didn't get it. I am now saying, I'm a lousy Christian, I can't be filled. I'm a lousy preacher. And now, God doesn't want me to have it, obviously. And I know it's kind of funny the way things happen, but I wasn't laughing back in those days. Well, I lived in a mobile home at that time. And so I'm only seven miles from this other preacher's church, by the way. So we went soul winning, visiting my wife and I. And we had a kitchen in the front part of our mobile home. So when people drove by, you could see in our kitchen. And that preacher and his wife came by about 9:30. And they had been soul winning right there in our trailer park, visiting and everything. So they stopped. Hey, you know, come to the door. Well, they come in. And so I make a long story a little longer. I told him all about what I just told you. And I said, I want you to help me. Because if you don't help me, I think I just want to die. He said, well, come on. So we went over to his office. And this is now 10:30 at night. So he opens up his Bible, starts teaching me about the Holy Spirit, what you would teach anybody. I mean, just simple, basic things. And so he went through all that. And I said, Jim, I know all that. That's not helping me. What? He said, no, be patient. So he says, he gets a piece of paper. He said, 8.5 by 11. And he writes on the top of it here, he writes 1 John 1:9. And so he hands back me that empty pad and that 1 John. He said, I want you to go back and find a room back here. And he says, I want you to talk to God about your sin. And he said, write it down. Just write it, whatever it is, God speaks to your heart, and so on. And if you find there's something, a relationship that needs to be repaired, promise God. Write it down and promise God that tomorrow you'll take care of that. Amen. And he said, you go through that. And then he said, I want you to go through that. He said, I want you to confess those sins. And mean business, Fred, he said, and get your hearts clean with God, Amen. Completely clean. Then he says, take that paper and tear it up, flush it down a commode, and then come and wake me up. I said, wake you up? How long do you think this is going to take me? So I did. I did exactly like he said. I have no long, it wasn't probably a half hour, 40 minutes maybe. I came, he was sound asleep, sitting there. I mean, here, my whole life is on the line, and he's sleeping. So I did wake him up. And so he says to me, okay. And he shared with me what I want to share with you in just a second or two. Okay? But I want to go back and rehearse some of this thing, because I want you, if you want to know what I learned, what changed my life. By the way, at the end of this session, we had revival.
Amen.
My church went from less than 100 average to an average of almost 600 in 2 years and 2 months.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I mean, God got in that thing. I had 25 men called to preach. Take your Bible and turn to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John, the 5th chapter. First John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John, 5th chapter. He said, this is the confidence that we have in him. That's God, right?
Amen.
So he said, this is the confidence we have with God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Right?
Yes.
And if he heareth us, we think we might have his answer. No, it doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? We know that we have the petition we desire of him.
Amen.
All right, now watch this. He said, this is a confidence I have in God. See, God has a covenant relationship with you and I. He made agreements and covenants with us. He made promises.
Amen.
Promises are God's guarantee of his performance.
Amen.
If God gave you a promise, he meant that. All promises are yes. Now, does the Bible say in Ephesians 5:18, be ye filled with the Spirit of God?
It does.
Is that a commandment or a suggestion?
Commandment.
It's a commandment. Is it God's will that you and I are filled with the Spirit of God?
Absolutely.
Amen. You have to believe that in your heart. You have to believe that you can't do anything without his power. Even building a church, it says, if the Lord build not the house, they labor in vain that build it.
Right.
So we need God's power. We need God to give us his power. That's his will.
Right.
So you can be a father filled with the Spirit of God. You can be a mother and a wife filled with the Spirit of God. You can be a pastor, assistant pastor, Sunday school teacher, a bus worker. You can be a young person, a teenager, and be filled by the Holy Spirit if you want him to control your life. See, it all comes back. Do you really want him to control your life? Do you want somebody that's going to call the shots? Now, if it says, this is the confidence we have in him, and if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. What would keep God from hearing your cry and your prayer? What would keep him from hearing? Sin.
Amen.
I don't believe I have to go back and do what I did with a piece of paper, because I try to keep short accounts of my sins. I don't wait weeks and weeks and weeks to get my heart right. I try to do it like breathing. You breathe out, I confess sin. I breathe in, I praise God for forgiveness.
Amen.
I want to walk with God. I don't want to carry sin in my life. I don't want to have broken relationships. If I say something, I ask my wife. If I sometimes speak a little sharply or something, I'm right there saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's not how I live my life.
Amen.
I want you to forgive me. I'm sorry. I want to keep short accounts. So if you want to have God control your life and run your life, and you want to get your heart right and keep it right, you're a good candidate for God to answer prayer.
Amen.
This is a confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us.
Amen.
You know anything to keep me hearing? Sin. So if there's no sin in my life and I've confessed my sins and I've made things right, guess what? We have the petition we desire of Him.
Amen.
Now here's what I was doing. I was doing what a lady did. I was talking to her about salvation. And she was a lady in our church, and she'd been in there. She'd been a soul winner. Was a soul winner, not had been. Going out soul winning. She's standing there and she's weeping and she says, I'm not saved. It blew me out of sight. What do you mean? Wow. So she dropped on her knees. I dropped on my knees. And so I said to her, I said, Louise, you're a soul winner. You know what to do to get saved. You led people to Christ. I didn't know what to do with her. I mean, so she prayed, but she prayed like this, Brother Fox. Oh, God, don't let me die and go to hell, please. Oh, God, I'm a sinner, and I know I've sinned against you. I pray, oh, God, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Please, please, please. He won't do it. I said, excuse me? She said, he won't do it. I said, wait a minute. Well, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you did what everybody would do, you know? So I said, do it again. Pray again. Go again. So she prayed again. Oh, God, God. Same thing, man. I said, I opened my eyes. I'm watching her. She is really, and this is as sincere as a heart attack. So she prayed again. Oh, God, give me a heart. He won't do it, preacher. I said, wait here. I was outside of a tent, our tent. So I went in and got the evangelist. And I told him all about what she said. He says, she's an unbeliever. I said, wait a minute, brother. You didn't hear her. She believes. He said, she's an unbeliever. I said to him, you're a big help. And I went out. On the way out there, Brother Fox, God said, ask her this. I said, Louise, when did Jesus die?
She said, almost 2,000 years ago.
I said, when he died 2,000 years ago, did he die for you and die for your sins?
Yes.
I said, how long ago did it happen?
She said, almost 2,000 years ago.
I said, so it's already been done. Oh, she said, he did it, he did it, he did it. And she got gloriously saved. Here's what she was doing. Oh, God, save me. Do something for me. Give me a feeling. She's waiting on a feeling. She's basing everything on emotion. Oh, God, save me. No, nothing happening. But when she realized, no, it's already been done. It's done. He did it. He did it. Praise God. He saved me and died for me. And she said, and she received Christ. Well, this is what I was doing. Oh, God, God, fill me, fill me. Mm. Looking for a feeling.
Yes.
God's not going to give you a feeling. Sorry. You might get it after you put faith. Faith will produce feelings, but you don't have feelings producing faith. And so here's what happened in that office, preacher. He says to me, he started telling me what to do. I said, no, wait a minute. I got it, preacher. I got on my knees. I said to God, I can tell you almost word for word. I said, God, I thank you for dying for me. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. Appreciate so much you saving me. And I ask you to fill me with the Spirit of God and use me for your glory. I got up and said, thank you, preacher. I'm going home. I didn't even look for a feeling.
Amen.
I didn't even ask for a feeling.
Right.
Because, see, my faith said, this is a confidence I have in God, that if I ask anything according to His will, He heareth me. And if He heareth me, I have the petition that I desire of Him.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Good. And God filled me with the Spirit of God. Did I have an experience? I didn't. Did I have problems with the flesh? Yes. Did I have still pray? Yes. Did I still need wisdom? Yes. I needed that filling, that's my prayer. I don't think since that day, and that was probably in 1969, 70, I doubt if I've ever got up to preach or teach to then plead with God, run through my heart and say, God, is there anything in my life that, God, you can't bless me and I can't be filled with the Spirit of God because I can't do this without you. Go soul when I said, God, I can't do this. I haven't had meetings with the staff. I can't do this. Everything, I realize I cannot do anything. I could not be the husband, the father, the grandfather, everything that God had, every role in my life, I needed to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so do you.
That's right, yes.
But you're not going to do it if you got sin in your life.
Amen.
You're not going to have God's fullness and power if you're going to grab the steering wheel of your life and you're going to run your life.
Amen.
And you're going to make decisions that you want to make. If you're going to be a rebel against God, you're not going to get God's power and God's blessing. And you don't have to come to the altar and spend, you know, 2 or 3 hours cleaning up. I think God just helped me to understand the principle of that. But you know you come, and you know right now, if I ask you, are you filled with the Spirit of God? And that's a good question, by the way. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? If not, why not?
Amen.
Well, probably the first thing coming to your mind is what you're going to have to deal with. But you're going to have to get clean. You're going to have to get forgiven.
Amen.
You're going to have to get washed in the blood. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we need to come and get forgiveness. That may take a little while. May not. I don't know. It depends where you're at in your walk with God right now. But then you've got to yield and surrender. Because you're going to ask God to do in your life and show you what His will is. And you're going to say, I'll do that. I walk around volunteering. I really ask my wife, everywhere I go, I said, well, I'd like to get involved with that. I want to volunteer for everything. Because this is exciting, man. Glory to God. It's exciting serving a living God. So let's stand to our feet and let me ask you a question, all right? And then we'll get the preacher to come, all right? Let me ask you a question. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Number one, the first question is, are you right now filled with the Spirit of God? If not, why not? Is God speaking to your heart and dealing with your heart? Is there some sin in your life, something in your life that God cannot fill you? You need to come and deal with it. Every Sunday school teacher, especially, everybody serves the Lord. Not only needs it in their home and their marriage and their family and everything, but they need it to do God's work. I want to ask Brother John to start playing. When he starts playing, you slip out of your seat, come to an old-fashioned altar, and you talk to God about what He talked to you about. Brother John, praise. Come on.